There you go. I'm not going to touch that. Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. It seems to be a rather large chapter, 51 verses. But there's a lot of good stuff in it, but I think we won't have any problem getting through it this morning. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day of the Lord, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and also came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness therefore before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered, at the rebuking of the Lord, the blast of his breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemies, and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from my enemy iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou shalt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou shalt wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou shalt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou shalt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people you will save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that you mayest bring them down. For you art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. You have enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroy them, and turn not again until I have consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For you have girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save them unto the Lord. But he answered them not. Even unto the Lord, but he answered him not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth, and I did stamp them as the mire of the streets, and did spread them abroad. Thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient to me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenges me, and that brings down the people under me, and that brings me forth from my enemies. Thou hast lifted up me on high above them that rose up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto you, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto your name. He is a tower of deliverance for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. That's a bunch of words. Did you notice the first verse of this chapter? It told you something about the whole chapter. David is singing from his heart. This is a song. This is in Scripture, but this is a song that David sang. And look what he says. Look what it says about it. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of what? His adversary. Literally, it should say this, out of the hand totally of his adversaries, or adversary, singular, and out of the hand of Saul. Now, everybody knew Saul was trying to kill him, but you notice God did not call him his enemy. He said he delivered him out of the hand of his adversary, and that's that thing between your ears, okay? And he delivered him out of the hand of Saul. He never called him his enemy, did he? Okay. And that's something we have to realize. You have no enemies. You have an adversary, and it's called your carnal mind. And when you get your carnal delivered from your carnal mind, everything else will take care of itself. When your thinking lines up with God's thinking, you won't have any problems, will you? You might have a few tests, but you don't have any problems. So he was delivered out of the hand of his adversary and out of the hand of Saul. And this is what he said when he realized he was delivered. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Boy, that says a whole bunch right there. He's my rock. That means he's my foundation. He's my fortress. He's my safe haven. And he's my deliverer. You know what David realized in that statement? Can someone tell me what David realized in that statement? That he is helpless without God. I won't say we're nothing. See? Yeah. He's powerless. He was powerless to do anything to save himself. When we realize that we are totally powerless and the only thing that's going to come forth in our life is what God desires anyway, it doesn't make any difference what you desire. If God doesn't desire it for you, what's going to happen? It's not going to happen until God has agreed that that's what he wants. And God doesn't have to agree with us. We need to agree with him. Okay? But David is finding things out, and as he's delivered, he's starting to worship and to praise God from his heart. Now, this is not some song that somebody wrote in the back room somewhere and come out and they all practiced for 3 days how to sing it. See? This is something that's coming out of his heart from the experience of what went on. We can all agree through what we've already studied in Samuel that David lived a hard life. He was a king, but man, he had a hard life. There were people trying to kill him all the time. All kinds of bad things going on. His wife deserted him. All kinds of things. Married to another man. I mean, all kinds of things went on. But David sustained this. You know, all these troubles and tests he went through was to make him understand who was his sufficiency. What do you think your life is all about? Is it just going through life, seeing how much we can accumulate and see if we can get more than somebody else? Or is it trying to let you find out who you really are? This is to realize and to remember the identity that you had in God before the foundation of the world. And when you begin to rely on God and stop relying back and reaching back on your own strength, every time something happens, if someone attacks you, you say, "Oh, I can whip them, I'll jump up and punch them in the nose." That's not relying on God, that's relying on my self-strength. And anytime I go back to my natural self to sustain myself, guess what I'm doing? Now, it's not a condemnation, this is a fact. It's saying, I don't trust God. You hear what I'm saying? It's saying, I don't trust God. Faith is trusting and believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for faith and righteousness. Well, so what do we got to do? We got to believe what God said. I don't care what my brain tells me. If it doesn't line up with what God said, I don't listen to it. I can hear it, but it's not going to affect my life. God said it, and I believe that, period. It was already settled before I ever believed it. It was settled. Didn't the book say in Psalms that His word forever, O Lord, is Your word settled in the heavens, in the spirit realm? It's already settled. Now, people out here might want to wrestle a little bit out in the natural, but don't change a thing. It's already settled. But David realized that He's my rock, and in Him will I what? The word trust is literally, I will flee to Him for protection. That word trust right there should be, flee to Him for protection. He's my shield. That's protection, isn't it? And the power, the word horn literally is, should be, the word horn literally is a figurative understanding for power. Okay? So He is the power of my deliverance. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my deliverer. And You delivered me from violence. Now, what do you think David was talking about when he said, You delivered me from violence? Someone tell me what he said. What violent man was he talking about? Himself. David was known as a bloody man according to Scripture. He was very liable to reach back to his physical strength to settle something. Okay? And David realized something really powerful here. God had delivered him from the violent man himself, the natural man that I can do all things through self who strengthens me. See? It's not a good man to trust in. Okay? So David would flee to God for his help. Every time David got in trouble, what was his cry? Lord, deliver me. And see, each one of his instances, as we've studied through his life in these two books of Samuel, is every time he came into a tough situation in the natural, what was it telling us? It was something spiritual going on in his life, and that was a way to put it out in shadows and types. You see what I'm saying? So every instance that David had something going on in his life, that was something spiritual going on inside of him, and same things going on inside of who? All of you. We're no different. See, David was just a type of you. And aren't we all kings? Have we not been told that we're King of Kings? He's Lord of Lords? Okay, but in verse 4 he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And then what's it say? Well, let me say what it really says in the language. It literally says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, I am delivered from my adversary. When I call upon the Lord, now this is not a weakness. Some people say, what's weakness? You're always calling on God. No, God wants you to call on Him. He said, when I call on God and praise Him, He's worthy to be praised, when I call upon Him, I am delivered from my adversary. What is that? The violent man, the carnal mind. When you call upon God, you're admitting one thing. What is it? What is it, Bob? What do you admit when you call on God? Weakness. Absolutely. And He said, when you are weak, He is what? Strong. So when you call on God, you're saying, I can't do it, God. You've got to do it. And that's what God wants. He just wants you to acknowledge that you have not the power in yourself to take care of yourself. You need Him. That's all He's asking for. He already knows it. He wants you to understand what He knows. Understand what I'm saying? God just wants you to understand what He already knows. So when you call out to God, you're saying, I'm weak. I can't do it. You're acknowledging He's right to start with. He said, because the waves of death compassed me, the floods of what? The word ungodly men here is the word Belial in the Hebrew language. He says, when the waves of death compassed me, or because the waves of death compassed me, the floods of Belial made me afraid or made me fear. What do you know what that is? There's only one thing that can make you fear. The cherubim in your head, your carnal mind. See? Well, but that's the carnal mind. You're not trusting Him. You're not seeing Him as your sufficiency. The only thing that can make you fear is this carnal mind. When your mind's been changed to the mind of Christ, what would you fear? Nothing. See? That's all God wants you to see. All this out here is an illusion. All this fear thing is an illusion. Didn't Jesus teach us in the gospel, says, don't fear the man that can kill you. Didn't He? So why should we fear another human being? We really should not. I mean, I know pain hurts. You know what I mean? I know pain hurts. I've experienced enough pain in my life. I know what it's like. But you know what? That's still no reason to compromise what God tells me. Is it? Think about the martyrs in the Book of Martyrs when they were being burned, fried alive, sawed in half, pulled in half with horses, pulled their arms and legs out of socket. You think it hurt? Burned at the stake, beheaded, nailed to trees, and just hung all over the place and let the animals pick at you. You want to know what pain is? We've not suffered the death yet, have we? So pain should be no reason to compromise our love of God. And that's what He's saying here. He's admitting something here. He became afraid because of that carnal mind. And it says, the sorrows of hell surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Now when it says the sorrows of hell, that word is Sheol. Now, not hell, it's a grave. The sorrows of the grave confronted me, surrounded me, and the snares of the death confronted me. See, death and the grave kind of go together, don't they? And it was still a fear. What do you think was making him think about that? All the situations around him, all the attacks, all the betrayals that was going on around him, and them old cherubim, them imaginary creatures in her mind. Guess what? They were working overtime. Every time that your mind comes to you and begins to put fear in your mind, what would be an ample response to that? Well, it is doubt, but what would be a response from you to that? Okay, anything else? It is written, get behind me, call upon God. See, all these things, that's where our first response should be. Now tell me what the first response that comes from most people. See? See? Now, where's the direction in that? Where's the direction of why me? It's right back to yourself. See, it's all turned within, and it's all about what I want. But if God has got this thing in your life for your benefit, like He said in the Gospels, can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? He has a plan that's far superior to anything we can come up with. And all we need to do is follow His pattern, not worry about what we want. Because what we want turns into wah. You know, immaturity. We're acting like a bunch of little kids, and we're called to be leaders of this world. We're not talking about one little tiny group or something. We're talking about we're supposed to grow into leadership to deliver the whole world. But if you can't deliver your own mind, if you can't discipline your own mind, how are you going to discipline anyone else's mind? Jesus said these words, you're going to do greater works than I did. Everybody said, oh, that's impossible. He didn't lie. You just got to grow up. You hear me? You got to grow up to the fact that it's not about what I want. It's about what He said to do. And if He said I'm going to do it, then guess what I'm going to do? I will do it. How can I do it? God, I don't know. It's got to be in You because I don't have a clue. See?
You are limited to your as God.
Absolutely, you're limited. What did you say?
I said not my will, but Thy will.
Absolutely. But when we fall in step with Him, and just like the prayer thing, I know that's a sensitive issue in the church realm. But when I pray and I don't know what God's will is, what am I doing? I'm just sitting in the mud spinning my wheels. I'm looking good for somebody else because someone told me I should be praying. If I don't know what God wants, what am I praying for? What I want? What's the fat chance of that happening? You'd have a better chance of finding a needle in a haystack. Okay, I couldn't come up with some scenario to say it. I mean, it's almost impossible. You know, the old adage, a blind hog will find an acorn in the woods once in a while. You know, if they root around enough, they'll hit something. And that's the way most people pray. If I don't have anything to pray, there's no sense of talking. I'm better off because there's two sides of prayer. One's talking and one's listening. So if I got nothing to say, what should I be doing? I should be listening to what God has to say, because that's communication. That's prayer. When I will shut up sometimes and listen to what my Father has to say. Man, that's powerful when you listen to what He says. Because when you hear Him, things begin to happen. And then you'll get this earthquake. That'll come in the next chapter, I think. Okay? Okay, where to leave off? 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. See? In my distress. Where's He at? He's revealing something, His weaknesses. When I'm in distress, I call upon God. See? And that's the way most people are. They forget about God until some big cataclysmic thing happens in their life, and they say, oh God, how about us, me and God, walking together daily? Hello? Shouldn't that be more of a relationship? It'd be like Raymond and Jennifer seeing each other once a week. They're married, right? We're supposed to be married to the Lord, right? Then I only show up on Sundays. How long would your relationship last, Jennifer? Not very long. Imagine that. See? It's the same thing with us and God. It's got to be every day. Now, this isn't something to make you say, okay, I've got to read my Bible every day. I've got to study it. That's not what this is about. It's a relationship. Do you think that Raymond has to be goaded into seeing his wife? Keith, do you have to be goaded into seeing your wife? Well, in the natural, if we can be drawn to our spouses, why not God? Just a question. Why can't we be just as much in love with God or more than we are with our wives? See, it should be the same pattern. That's what this man-woman relationship is about, to show you the relationship that God wants to have with you. Because the husband and wife have the intimacy that nobody else has. You see what I mean? We become one. So it's not yours and mine, it's ours. And that's the same thing God wants to do. God doesn't want to make us a bunch of slaves to Him so that He can say, look at all my stuff and you're my slaves, now get out there and work in my fields. God said He wants it to be your fields. You hear what I'm saying? God wants this all to be yours, not just that He's going to lord it over you. He wants you to become one with Him and it all be ours. You hear me? I know some people that they have a relationship. They're married and they have separate checking accounts. They do all their things separately. You know, that's strange to me. I mean, that concept is foreign to me, that everything I have, my wife doesn't have access to. Or anything that she has that I don't have access to. That concept, to my mind, is foreign. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I don't even understand that. How does it work? I don't know, because we're one. Well, if we're one, what right does she not have to reach in there and get something as much as I have to reach in and get something? It won't work. That's what I'm saying. It's got to be, and it's so foreign to my thinking process, I don't know what else to do. You know, if it's mine, it's hers. I do. Well, I mean, I can't think any other way. And I mean, this is a practical thing in our life. We're not studying this book to find a history lesson. We're talking about practical stuff in our lives. That's what's important in this thing. Okay? But he called on the Lord and cried to his God. Now, I want to show you something here, and I don't know if you'll catch the significance or not. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. The word there for Lord is Yahweh. Okay? And I cried to my Elohim. Just something I want to show you. You'll go on and think about that yourself. There's two words there. And he did hear my voice. Now he heard my voice, and the word heard here is Shama. He heard with the intent to respond. That's what the language says. So he heard my voice, not just so he heard it, say, okay, I heard you, I'll get to you later. No, he heard with the intent to respond to my voice from where? Where was it at? It wasn't the word out of, should be in, or in rather. That's not a different word in the Greek. That was a Greek word. But it's the word in. He heard the cry of my voice in his temple. Where does God dwell? He dwells in here. So guess where he heard the cry? You don't have to open your mouth and God can hear you. It's in here. It's an internal work in your spirit. He was crying out because of all the problems he was having. And he heard him in his temple, which is within. And my cry, when it says, did enter in his ears. So the word enter, did enter, shouldn't even be there. It should say this. And my cry in his ears. He heard the cry in his temple and the cry in his ears. See, it makes it sound like the way it's written in the King James is that he's out here somewhere and you cried and your voice went way over there and went into his ears up in heaven somewhere. He's already in here, isn't he? So it didn't have to go anywhere. He heard it in his temple and he heard it in his ears at the same time because it's the same place. Then the earth shook and trembled. There's the earthquake. When God started hearing things and got inside of you, guess what happens? Earthquakes, just like in the book of Revelation, that great earthquake that's been greater than any on earth. When you begin to hear God inside of you, it starts to rearrange your earth. And that's usually called an earthquake. Hello? Your earth will begin to quake when God begins to rearrange the way you have set things up in your life. Hello? Anybody had any earthquakes? I have. I've had major ones. Because God turned upside down everything in my life and rearranged it. He didn't ask my opinion. He gave an earthquake, and when things said dust settled, guess what? It was rearranged and it wasn't up to me. All I could say to God was this, yes or amen. That's all I could say to him. And I've learned to find out what freedom is. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again because it's very significant in this passage of Scripture. Freedom is not doing what you want, but freedom is learning to live within God's limitations and boundaries and being happy there. Not being pleasant, being happy at it. Being very blessed and very pleased to be able to serve in God's capacity wherever it is, whatever it is. Some people have served in God's capacity as martyrs. How many of you want to be that? Any volunteers this morning? You want to go out and be hung on a tree? You want to be strung up? You want to be pulled in pieces? You want to be chopped in two? Or, you know, any of those things? See, I don't. I'm not going to volunteer for it. Wouldn't do any good, would it? It's what his choice is. And I'll just say whatever his choice is, amen to that. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of what? Of the spirit realm moved and shook because he was... God was not angry. God was not wroth. God was passionate. He was zealous and passionate. The root word for this, the word for this should be zealous, but the root word of it is passionate. God, when he begins to work in you, just look at the babies around here this morning. Look at the mothers holding on to their babies. What do you think God feels when one of you, his children, is birthed into the kingdom? How did you feel when that baby was born, Jennifer? How did you feel when that baby was born? What do you think God feels when you come to birth in the kingdom? See, this anger and wrath thing here is so out of context of God. So out of context. That he wants you to know that he is passionate about you. And he created the earthquake in you because he loves you enough to not to leave you in that hellacious thinking of your mind. And I'm going to rearrange that thinking in your mind to where you can see the peace and joy and the compassion that I have. See? That's what he's saying to you. I want you rearranged so you can see what's there. Because those cherubim have been building walls in our mind for years and years. He wants us rearranged. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals of fire were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens, or literally he what? He stretched out the heavens and came down, and dark clouds was under his feet. Okay? Now, we know that the dark clouds were something that he used as a cover, correct? But darkness is also something else. Ignorance was beneath God. What's that telling you? He's not ignorant, see? If there's any ignorance that lies upon anybody, it lies upon the human aspect of our lives. The only reason we don't understand God is because of ignorance in our life. Do you hear what I'm saying? We question everything when the earthquake starts. This is the pattern of our lives. We need those earthquakes. Instead of running, like Jenny said a while ago, she said, "Why me?" See, that's not the correct response, is it? The correct response is, "What are you looking for, God? What do you want?" When I began to find out that God was doing these things in my life, anytime anything cataclysmic would happen, I'd just stop. Wouldn't do anything, wouldn't go anywhere, and I just said, "I'm not going anywhere till you tell me what you want." It's kind of like what Jacob said, "I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me. Tell me what you want and you got it. But don't leave me out here in ignorance. Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, just tell me. You communicate with me, I'll give you anything you want." And that's what God wants us to do, to come to this place of desperation where we want to hear God talk in our lives. I don't want to hear somebody else talk. I want to hear God talk. And when I say I want to hear God talk, I want to hear God talk from you. When I share with people, I want to sit down and talk with them. I want to hear God talking out of you. I don't want to hear what the weather's doing or what's happening in another country. I want to hear what's happening in your life. What's happening in your piece of the earth. That's what I want to hear. See, because what God has given you, He didn't give me. And you can make me complete when you share the life that God gave you. When we all come together, what do we make up? Well, if there's pieces of us out here laying around that's not hooked together, guess what? It's not they're incomplete. We're not incomplete. It's not at one thing except God. We have to come together so we can be complete. That's why I want to hear God speak out of you. I need to hear God speak out of you to complete my life. Look at the last verse of Hebrews. They're waiting for us. They're not complete without us. Well, we're the same way. We're not complete without them. We've got to work at this thing. It's not easy. Where am I at? 10? Oh, okay. 11. And he rode upon a cherub. He rode upon the imaginations and did fly. He was rode upon the imaginations. Do you know how many people's imagination has God doing everything, going everywhere? Do you know the imaginations the world has today about God? They don't know God. They think he's angry and mad and wroth and going to beat you in the brains with a bull bat if you don't do what he tells you to do. And if you're good, he's going to come and reward you. No, he's going to discipline those he loves. Correct them. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. The word wind here, what do you think it is? It's ruach. It means spirit. He was seen on the wings of the spirit. God is spirit. Why wouldn't he be associated with the spirit? Everything that's done in his realm is spirit. And he placed, not made, but he placed a dark temporary shelter about him. That's what it should say. He placed a dark temporary shelter about him. And dark rain clouds, that's what it should say, and dark rain clouds. The rest of it shouldn't be there. through the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. You know, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. So in his brightness, in his illumination, he makes what? The coals of fire. Just like last night, we had a big bonfire out there, and those coals of fire were in that bed of that thing, just glowing embers, weren't they, Raymond? When we were finishing up last night. And that's the way God does to us. He makes his ministers a flame of fire by being in the presence of his illumination. It's not about how smart we are. It's about being in the presence of God and Him changing you because of being in His presence. You hear what I'm saying? It's not about how much you learn. It's about being in the presence of God. Can you distinguish the difference what I'm saying here? In the presence of God is not because we gather together. It's in the presence of God every day, all day long. Can you go anywhere without God? And why don't you just converse with Him all day long? Don't worry about what people say. Are they crazy? They're talking to themselves. Well, hello, God. I'm talking to you. See? I don't mind talking to God when I'm riding down the road by myself. People say, look at that crazy man. He's talking to himself. Well, I'm not concerned with what other people think about me. See, because I know what my Father thinks about me. See the preference here, what I'm concerned with? I don't care what people think. I know what my Father thinks, and that's all important. That's all there is. Absolutely, with an ignorance. And they didn't know what he was doing because of that darkness he had around him, that ignorance around him. They couldn't understand. Now, you can look at it another way. Where does God dwell? Guess what's encasing him? Darkness, flesh, ignorance, carnality, right? See? He's in here working and we can't even see it because our eyes have not been opened yet. When the project's ready to be completed, to come forth, it'll be revealed. Through the brightness before him, the coals were kindled. The Lord thundered from where? Literally, it should say this. Yahweh spoke from the spirit realm. Well, where does God, where is God? He's spirit. The only way you're going to communicate with God is in spirit. My flesh can't talk to God. Only my spirit can commune with God. Only your spirit can commune with God. God's not interested in souls like the church world wants to preach. He's interested in your spirit returning to Him and uniting with Him as we should be all the way. Okay? Let me read you a verse out of Psalms. Psalm 77. Let me read you something. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Sound like something we just talked about? All this is going on where? In heaven. In heaven. What are you? I'm heaven. God dwells in heaven. Guess what we are? We're heaven too. We just got to see the patterns. And the Most High did what? What did the Most High do there? Verse 14. Where it says, gave his voice, it says, uttered his voice, literally it says, he gave voice. He gave voice. What do you think he did? He spoke through you. He spoke through you. There's nothing greater than knowing that God is speaking through you. When things come out of your mouth that you don't realize, your carnal mind saying, where'd that come from? I didn't know that. Where'd it come from? God doesn't have to ask your permission, does he? He can do anything he wants to do. And if he chooses to speak through you like he spoke to Balaam through the dumb ass in the Old Testament, don't you know he can talk through your wild ass nature? He can talk through that just like you're not even there. It's his plan and he'll do it the way he wants to. And he sent out arrows. What do you think arrows are? What do you think it is? Well, arrows are bitter words. Okay, a lot of times it's bitter words. But it's words. Go through the Psalms and you'll see. Let me give you one. There's a negative in Psalm 46, verse 3. There's a positive word in Psalm 127, 45. There's a negative word in Jeremiah 50, verse 14, and there's a positive in Lamentations 3:13. So I gave you two positives, two negatives as witness to this, that the arrows are words. They can be bitter words or they can be good words. But he sent out his words and scattered them. Lightning or flashing sword is what it is, a flashing sword, and destroyed them. His words did what? His word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing and piercing asunder even the soul and the spirit. Don't you know that that's God's pattern? He put it together, now He's separating it. Go figure. God's way of doing it. He's going to separate the soul from the spirit. The only way to separate the soul from the spirit is what? By the word of God, the sword of God. Isn't the word called the sword of God? And the sword of God, the word of God, is the only thing that can separate my soulish thinking from the spiritual thinking, from the mind of Christ. Now, that's when people come along and say, well, you don't need the Bible anymore. Oh, really? Well, then why are they standing with a Bible in their hand talking to you, telling you you don't need one? Can you hear me? There's people running around telling you you don't need the Bible, but they still use the Bible. This word is the only thing that will separate you from the soulish side. And we need to be separated from the soulish side. We need to step into the spiritual side. It's got to come by the word of God. It can't be by your own choice. And it says, the channels of the sea appeared. The channels of the sea appeared. What do you think that is? It's the ways. What is a channel, first of all? It's a course. It's a path, like a channel of a river. A channel of speaking even could be considered a pathway of speaking. It's a way of going through. And it says the channels of the what? What is the sea? It's humanity. So the course of humanity appeared, and the foundations of the world were what? Revealed. They were revealed or uncovered. So he's saying, by the word of God, guess what happens? We're going to see the ways of humanity, and we're going to see the foundations, right? Kind of sounds like Genesis 1. And the foundations of the world are revealed at the rebuking of who? At the rebuking of the Lord. He spoke and it was, correct? When God speaks into your life, and this is what David's revealing, what's happening in his life, when God spoke to him, He revealed all this stuff to him. Man, your ways in the world, in humanity, is wrong. Your foundations are not on the right foundation. It's not upon the rock. It's on sand. You hear me? So David's seeing that the rebuking of God is a correcting and a chastising that's bringing him to a greater realm and a greater relationship with his Father. How much better can it be? And the blast of his what? Now, it says the breath of his nostrils. And let me say this again another way here. I got to see something. At the blast of his breath, his spiritual, is what I should say, at the blast of his spiritual passion, by a blast of his spiritual passion, or an exposing of his spiritual passion, all this stuff happens. And he sent from above, he sent from the spirit realm, he took me. Did he say, oh, come on, Mike, would you go with me? What did he do? He took you. Didn't have an option in that, did you? He drew me out of many what? Yep. In Revelation 17:15, it talks about this, that the many nations, tongues, and peoples, the many waters you see are the many nations, tongues, and peoples. So he took me out of many waters. He chose me out of all this humanity. Do you realize it's no different today because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he chose somebody out of the multitude, what is he going to do today? He's still going to choose someone out of the multitude. And you're going to say, why me? Didn't David say the same thing? Why me? Didn't Abraham say, why me? Didn't all the prophets say the same thing? Why me? I'm no different from anybody else. Yeah, you are. You're the one I want. See? It's not by how smart you are, how intelligent, or anything like that. It's he chose you because it was his divine selection. He wanted you for whatever purpose. He said he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, maybe I'm one of them foolish things. Maybe you're one of them foolish things. It's his choice, isn't it? And there's no voting on it. He delivered me from my strong, what? Adversary. It's not plural, singular. My strong adversary.